All right, if you'll take your Bibles, we don't have a particular text this morning. We're going to look at several different texts. I want to be talking today and for the next three Sundays about fundamental disciplines. Fundamental disciplines. What would you say were the fundamental disciplines of the Christian life? Let me put it this way. What is it that you as a Christian need in your life in order that you might live a healthy and growing Christian life? What are the essential practices for a vibrant spiritual life? Anybody want to give me any?
Fellowship.
Good. Someone else? Huh? Prayer. That's two. Bible study. Bible reading. Anything else? That's three. Well, maybe we'll just do a three-part series. Anybody thinking? Okay, service, that's good, but it's not what I'm looking for. And we forgot about it. Thank you, Nathan. Witnessing. Sharing our faith, I think it's fundamental action that we do. Take your Bibles and look with me at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the early church just to kind of set the stage here and their involvement. You know, the day of Pentecost had just come. People were excited. They were entering into the kingdom of God. The church had been born. In Acts 2, in verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. In that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now watch verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers." All right, these new Christians continued steadfastly in these very important disciplines. They were devoted to these. And as we look through the book of Acts, we also see that these new Christians were very devoted to the act of sharing their faith with others around them. They were literally accused of turning the world upside down with their doctrine. Well, for our time this morning, I want us to look at the discipline of Bible study. Maybe we could say Bible reading. Let's start with Bible reading. I don't want to stretch you too far. But Bible reading, spending time in the Word of God. Why is it important to study the Bible? Why is it important to read the Bible? It's important, folks, because it is the only source of truth that we have about God. That's it. Where are you going to go and learn anything about God apart from the Scripture? Where do you go? Where do you get it from? You're going to get it from TV? Not likely. Magazines, if you want to know about God, folks, you're going to have to get it from spending time in the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, a familiar scripture, says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness." Paul's telling Timothy that the Bible comes from God. It's God-breathed. God is the ultimate author of scripture. The Bible provides information that we just can't get anywhere else. The Bible, folks, is literally a divine self-disclosure. In the Bible, God is revealed, the mind of God is revealed on many matters. With the knowledge of Scripture, we don't have to rely on second-hand information. People tell, well, God does this, or God's like that, or God's like this. We don't have to rely on speculation. We can learn about God and what He values. In the Bible, God reveals Himself. That's why Bible study, spending time reading the Bible, is so important. Most Christians do claim to believe the Bible. Most. After all, you know, the average American home has four Bibles. Many people believe that the Bible is the Word of God. What we believe about the Bible is a great start, but what we do with it is far more important. And that's what amazes me. Some people go, yeah, I believe the Bible. How much time do you spend reading it? Well, I just believe it. Well, that's good if you believe it. Spend some time reading it. Learn what it is that you really believe. So as we spend time reading the Bible, we learn about God. And that's, folks, that is the primary reason we spend time in Bible study. Is to learn about the God who loves us and gave Himself for us. Well, why do we need to know about God? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says, "Whatever comes into our mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us." And I think he's right. What we think about God is going to determine our response to Him. And our response is going to determine our behavior. What we think about God is going to affect how we live, folks. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. And if we're going to live a life of purpose, we need to know who He is and what He expects from us. Is there life after death? People want to know that question. Where do they find the answer? The answer is in the Scriptures. And if so, if there is life after death, how is it attainable? How do we find it? How do we know how we get that life? In John 17, Jesus said in His prayer to the Father, sanctify them. In other words, He's praying about His disciples. Set them apart. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. The only place we can get truth to these very important questions, folks, is from the Word of God. From the Bible itself. The Bible teaches us that man is separated from God by his sin, and is therefore under condemnation. And only through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning work on Calvary, can man have a relationship with this eternal God. I think that most of us understand that the Bible lays out the terms of salvation. But once we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, once we come to Him in faith and are born again, does the Bible lose its usefulness? Is that it? Is it just something to tell us how to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and once we do, we don't need it anymore? Not at all, and that's what we need to understand. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, there was a lot of babies in here earlier, so a lot of you moms understand what it means for a baby to desire milk. What happens when they don't get it? You know it, right? And everybody else, anyone within earshot, knows it. Because they want milk. It's a strong desire. That's what Peter says. As a baby desires milk, you need to have that desire for the Word of God. We grow in our Christian walk, folks, as we read, as we study the Bible. Colossians 1:16 says, listen to this, for by Him, speaking of God, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. Now we understand that God created everything. And it says this, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now, are you a created being? Why were you created? For Him. That is the reason of your existence. That's why man today is so miserable, because his life is aimless. Because he's, what am I here for? What am I all about? You were created by God for Him. That's why we exist. It's for Him. Now, since we were made by God, we are never going to live a purposeful and meaningful life unless we are rightly related to Him. Unless we know who He is and what He expects of our life. And we're never going to understand Him and what He wants until we know this book. Until we've spent time in here getting the mind of God, understanding what He expects of our life, what He wants us to do. So as we read, as we study the Bible, we learn the principles by which we are to live. And the only place where we're going to hear God's voice today is from His Word. The world around us is always willing to give us its view. But we're only going to get God's view as we spend time in His Word. When I was in the Navy, I was an aircraft electrician. I was assigned to a helicopter squadron. And I was in the electrical shop. And, you know, you get in and you learn a lot from the guys around you who are experienced and who know stuff. And the guys told me, you know, the people who made the helicopter made a manual that tells you everything about it. Tells you how it works, how to fix it, how to do things on that helicopter. Well, the guys said, you know, don't pay attention to that manual. They really don't know what they're doing. You know, the manual doesn't really give you good advice. And so I believe that. And I think that's the same lie that a lot of Christians believe today. The Bible just really doesn't have answers relevant to life today. So one day I had to replace a landing gear switch on this helicopter. So I replaced the landing gear switch, and then you got to make sure it works. All right? It's not like a car. If it breaks, it comes down, all right? You don't want it to break. Well, the landing gear is very important on the helicopter. In the cockpit, there's an indicator, and it tells when the gear's up and locked, it tells when it's down and locked, and if it's anywhere in between, you have barber poles, they're called. It's a little caution light that tells you it's not up, it's not down, it's not where it's supposed to be. So the switch has to work perfectly. It has to tell you when it's up and locked, down and locked. So I put the switch on, and I ran it up, ran it down, I put the helicopter up on jacks, and I'm running it up and down. And I can't get it to do right. I mean, I adjusted that switch. I don't know how. I adjusted it. I readjusted it. I did everything in the world. I was so frustrated. I couldn't get it to do right. Out of desperation, I went and got the manual. In the manual, there's a section on adjusting the switch. So I read it. I followed it exactly. Did exactly what that says. I'm kind of skeptical, you know. And I get in the helicopter, gear up. Up and locked. barber pole, down and locked, just like it's supposed to. Amazing! It did exactly what it was supposed to do when I followed the instructions. You know what? I didn't believe from then on, but these guys told me about the manual. From then on, when I needed to know something, I would grab the manual and I would read it. The guys who built that helicopter, the creators of that helicopter, understood how that helicopter was functioning. They created it. They understood it. How come, when it comes to us in the Bible, we know God created us? We know He created everything. And He gave us His Word to tell us how to live, how to rightly relate to those around us, how to rightly relate to Him, and yet, we don't want to read it. Because we have this idea, we can figure out how to do this apart from Him. We can, you know, we can learn things by life around us, and we can just go on, and it'll be all right. Does it make sense to you that the Creator would know how to keep the creation working properly to the very best of its ability? If it makes sense to us, then why do we try to live our lives without consulting God's owner's manual for life? Why do we try to do that and have so much frustration, so much agony in our lives because of it? Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1. These guys pick a great day to come cut bushes. Pay no attention to those men behind the window. Joshua 1:8. This is a verse that I know a lot of you are familiar with, but it's a great verse that just brings home this idea. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now let me give you Young's literal translation of this verse. It says, "The book of this law doth not depart out of your mouth, and thou hast meditated in it by day and by night, that thou doest observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then thou dost cause thy way to prosper, and then thou dost act wisely." Now, who doesn't want their way to be prosperous? Who doesn't want the things that they do, the actions they perform, to be wise acts? I think the primary reference here in this verse to Joshua is to our spiritual lives. But folks, that primary reference is going to spill over in every area. If your spiritual life is all that God wants it to be, it's going to affect every other area of your life. You're going to be right in other areas if you're really walking in fellowship with the Lord. Now notice that it's not just reading, but it says that thou dost observe to do according to all that's written in therein. That, folks, is why we read and study, that we might live it out. Not so we can learn the facts of the Bible, learn all the records of the genealogy and learn who did this and that when. It's so we can learn what God expects for our lives and we can live it out. So we can learn who God is and we can live in a way that will please Him. Too many of us have bought the lie that the Bible really doesn't have answers to our lives. So we don't apply ourselves to learn its truths. You know, it's rare to find a Christian today who has read the whole Bible. Everybody has an opinion about it. But very few people have ever read it. And I usually ask people that question when we're talking about something. I'll say, "Have you ever read the whole Bible?" "No." "Well, then how do you know what you're saying is not true is not in that part you haven't read?" That shuts them up kind of quick. I say, "Well, I don't know." "Well, go read the whole thing, then come back and we'll talk." You're safe then, you know? It's going to be a year or so before you see them again, you know, once they've read the whole thing. And so they probably forgot what you were debating about anyway by that time. But it's important that we read it so we can apply it to our lives. Well, too often we listen to the voice of the secular world instead of the voice of God. And then we wonder why our lives are in the mess they are. And folks, listen, the voice of the world comes to us every day in every situation. At work, at home, through the TV, through the media, through everything. And so if we don't spend time in here, we're going to just start naturally going that direction. Because we don't know what God wants. For example, one of the voice that's crying out today so loudly is, "Listen, you shouldn't spank your children." And you're going to hear that all over the place. So our culture has moved away from corporal punishment of our kids, and we see the result. You know, I talk to Bruce often about what's going on in the public school systems, and you know, he says the kids know that you can't do anything to them, and they basically laugh at you. When I was in public high school as a senior, if you messed up, the teachers beat you up. And you know what happened then? You didn't go home and get your dad to sue the school. You went home and your dad beat you up. You know, I remember when I was in eighth grade, if I got spanked by any teacher, then my homeroom teacher spanked me. And if I got spanked by any teacher, my dad spanked me. I got three spankings for one offense. It wasn't worth it, folks. Now they want to sue the teachers. We've moved away from this idea. We don't want to spank them. We don't want to warp their psyche. And so we move. What does the Word of God say about it? Is that what the Word of God says? Don't spank your children? Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I want to show you just a few things that you're not going to get from the secular world. You're going to have to get it from God. And folks, if God created us, God created the birth process. God gives life. Don't you think He knows how it should be run? Look at Proverbs chapter 22. This is from the owner's manual, folks. I know the people say this owner's manual doesn't work. Don't pay attention to the manual. But let me tell you, this is God's view. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. We're trained. It doesn't say just let your child turn out however they want. Don't try to give them guidance. Don't try to direct them. Train them up. Look at Proverbs 22:15, dealing with this idea of discipline and spanking. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Anybody want to argue about that? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, it uses the word rod here. It's not talking about getting a stick and beating your kid. It's talking about discipline of spanking them in a loving manner so they'll understand there's a consequence to wrong actions. Look at Proverbs 23:13. I like to put this on a card and hand it to people in the grocery store. You know, when you see this little kid screaming and hollering, yeah, I want that! You know, and the mother's like, oh, she wishes she was somewhere else because she's embarrassed. I want to just hand him this on a card. Look what Proverbs 23:13 says. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with the rod, he won't die. You beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. See, you don't want that to say, that's the thing today. You don't want to hit your child. Oh, no, you teach him bad things. No, the Bible says you'll deliver his soul from hell. You deliver them from in that kind of... Now look at Proverbs 29. It's another verse I'd like to put on a card and hand out. This one, boy, I've seen this fleshed out so many times. Proverbs 29:15. This is God's word. 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. How many ladies have you seen embarrassed or men embarrassed to death because they can't control a two-year-old? Brings their parents to shame. Look at Proverbs 20:30. This is one that confuses a lot of people. I think the King James says the blueness of the wound cleanses. You know what that means? Let me give you to from the New King James. It says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. In other words, severe blows that bruise. In other words, physical discipline may cure the evil that's in a person's heart. It turns it away because that hurt. I don't want to do that again. It's not worth it. You know, I see people spank their kids. Don't you do that. And the kid goes, oh, no. Usually the kid goes, ah! And they act like, you just killed me. And then they walk away and they laugh. What a dumb parent I got, you know? Listen, don't even hit them if you're not gonna spank them so it hurts so they don't want to do it again. Don't waste your time. It's a joke. All right, so we got the secular world telling us, listen, you know, don't do that. But the Bible says, train your children, spank them, discipline them, make them obey you. They need to understand authority. Now, the voice of the world crying out today is saying sex is simply a biological function. Find yourself a willing partner of the opposite sex or maybe even the same sex and have fun. That's the world today. And you hear people on the news, well, this act is not sex and that act. And they're redefining what sex is and isn't. It's only what they want it to be so they can say they didn't do it. You're in Proverbs? Look at Proverbs 6. Let me show you what the Bible says about sex. Specifically, he has a little reference here to our day and time, too, that I'll point out to you. Proverbs 6:23. It says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. In other words, the Word of God reveals things to us. It opens up. It gives us reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's a vivid illustration. I wish we could all get it in our mind. You got to picture that as you're reading. Here's the question. Can you take fire in your bosom and not be burned? You ever have a fire going and the coals get going hot and the wood's glowing? Can you imagine reaching out and grabbing that and just giving it a big hug? Can you do that without suffering consequences? No, you cannot. Listen, 28. Can one walk on coals and his feet not be seared? No. So is he also who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. He's saying if you can't get away with those things, you think you're going to get away with sexual sin and not be judged for it? No way. And interesting here, the word touch here is the Hebrew word naga. And it means to touch, to lay a hand on for any purpose. All right? To lay a hand on in a sexual context. To lay a hand on sexually. So we're redefining sexual sin, okay? It's not just intercourse. It's any sexual involvement outside of marriage. Look at verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealous is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though he give him many gifts. In other words, if you steal something because you're starving, people will understand that. But you mess with somebody's wife, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to understand it. They're going to want vengeance. And folks, listen, how are we ever going to know the destructive aspects of sexual sin apart from the Word of God? Where are we going to learn about that? It's certainly not from TV. TV is in a mass effort to demoralize America. You tell me a sitcom that's on today that doesn't deal with the subject of homosexuality and promote it. See, because we're supposed to accept that. The Bible says it's an abomination. But unless you read your Bible, how are you going to know that? You might even know it. But if you're getting TV 12 hours a week telling you homosexual is okay, and you're spending 5 minutes a month in the Bible, the chances are you even running across anything to deal with homosexuality are going to be slim. So you're not going to, all of a sudden you're going to think maybe it isn't that bad. We've got to quit listening to the voice of the world. We've got to start spending time in the Word of God so we can understand what God wants for His people. We are so forgetful. That's why we need to read the Bible regularly. I forget what it says. But as I read it, I'm reminded of God's Word. Well, you know, how do we know the Bible's true? I mean, how do we even know it's true? I mean, some say it's myth and legend. It's just one more book on the shelf, the song goes. How do we know it's true? How do we know that it's not just another book? Well, let me tell you, I think the Bible can be verified as the Word of God in many different ways. First of all, scientifically. The Bible is amazingly accurate when it deals with science. The Bible gives historical accounts, stories of wars, locations of ancient cities, the existence of lost civilizations, and many other things that were once thought to be historically inaccurate. But as archaeologists uncover the ruins of the Middle East, the Bible is being verified as accurate. I think that one of the greatest proofs of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. God said in ancient times, things are going to happen this way, and then later things happen just like God said they would. Predicts the destruction of Babylon in Isaiah 13, and later, Babylon is destroyed just like He said it would. And there are prophecy after prophecy in the Word of God that's been fulfilled that show us it's the Word of God. What, does some guy just have a good guess on what's going to happen? No, it's the Word of God. But let me tell you, folks, the greatest proof, the most undeniable proof of the truth of the Bible is my personal experience. Because I'll tell you what, you can show me all the facts you want, you can try to discredit and destroy this book all you want, but I know what's happened in my life by following the principles of this book. And you can't argue me out of that, no matter what argument you use. You know, I recently saw a man who called himself a Christian turn away from the Christian faith, doesn't believe the Bible anymore. I said this, you know, and I started thinking to myself, could that happen to me? And I began to think back over my life for the last 20-some years, and I think, how in the world can I deny the Scripture? I've seen it fleshed out so many times in my life. How can I say it's not true? Look at the things that's happened in my life. Look what God has done in my life. I know the Bible is true. I remember years ago having a problem with people at work. And I came across Proverbs. I was reading Proverbs every day. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. But harsh words stir up anger. I said, I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it. And I tried it. And you know what? A soft answer turns away wrath. Try it. Next time someone comes jumping in, screaming, just say, oh, I'm really sorry. Oh, man. You know, it might take them a minute to drop the decimals, but they're going to, then they turn and they walk with their tail between their legs, so they feel like an idiot. Try it. The Bible is true, folks. And I've seen that verse fleshed out so many times, I think it's incredible. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I love that verse. You know why? I don't have to try to please everybody. I just have to try to please God. And when I do, everything else is going to fall into place. A great verse. Several months ago, Lindsay came up to me in my office one morning. She comes up every morning when she gets up to give me a hug. It's kind of a little tradition we have, and I love it. But she came up and she said to me, "Dad, why are you always reading your Bible? Don't you know it by now?" Oh, that's what she said to me. "Don't you know it by now?" And I told her, I said, "Lindsay, I learn something every day. Every day when I read, I learn something, or I'm reminded of something I forgot, or I'm encouraged in remembering who my God is. I continue to learn daily about God." You can't exhaust, you can't understand. And folks, so many things I thought I understood, I read it again, now I have new light into that. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The reading and the study of the Bible produces and increases faith. Just the other morning, I was struggling with some battles I was facing, and I was kind of discouraged. And that morning, I'm reading through Exodus chapter 14, where Pharaoh drew near to the children of Israel. He's going to destroy them. And the children of Israel cry out to the Lord. And here's what God says: "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you." And what happens? The children of Israel walk across on dry ground, and God drowns every one of the Egyptians. I read that and I think, you know, that's my God. The battle is the Lord's. I forget that. I know we sing that song, "The battle belongs to the Lord." I know it's in the Bible, but I forget it. But that morning I happened to be reading that, and I was reminded, it's His battle. Can you relate to that story? Boy, I can. Too often I'm just like those Israelites. I want to murmur and complain, "Lord, why'd you bring me to this spot? I'll never get out of here." You know what it is? It's an opportunity to trust God. That's all that is. He wants us to trust Him. I see God's provision for them, and I know He provides for me because He cares for me. The Lord will fight for me. As we read Scripture, folks, our faith is strengthened. And not only is our faith strengthened, but we are comforted as we learn about God and we learn about His love for us. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever things were written aforetime," speaking of the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Well, I tell you, when I get discouraged, I get in the Bible and I get comfort. I get hope. How much hope would you have apart from the Word of God? How much hope would you have? I don't know why I'd even want to be alive apart from the Word of God. What would be the purpose? God gives purpose to life. Ephesians 2 said that the Gentiles had no hope when they were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope in the world. Romans 15:13 says this, "Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Bible being the Word of God and providing that all that we need for life and godliness, that being true, shouldn't we be spending more time in it? I mean, if God really wrote this book and laid out what He wants for our life, shouldn't we be taking the time to read it? To learn what He has for us in there? You know, and I know one of the old lines is, "I'm just so busy. I wish I had time to read the Bible, but I'm just too busy." Folks, if you're too busy to spend time with God, you're way too busy. And I guarantee you this, you can mark this down. People do what's important to them. Whatever's important, people find time to do. So if you're not reading the Bible, I can tell you this, it's not important to you. Because you do, always do, what is important to you. And if it's important for you to study, you make time. Wherever it is, you'll make the time to study. Our study of the Word of God, folks, is not for academic purposes. We don't study to learn facts. We don't study to learn doctors. But we study to learn about our God so we can grow in understanding of Him and grow in doing what He wants us to do. Let me give you some suggestions for spending time in God's Word. It maybe will help you. I know they definitely help me. First of all, have a set time. Okay? Does that sound too basic? Have a set time, because I'll tell you what, if you don't have a set time, you know when you'll read your Bible? You won't. "I'm going to read it later." And if you're busy in the day and later, and all of a sudden it's time to go to bed, "I'm so tired, I'm not going to read now. What's the sense anyway? I'm just going to sleep, I'll get up, I'll read no more." And another day, and another day. And if you don't have a set time, you won't read. I like the first thing in the morning. And the reason I like that is because that way, if I read first thing in the morning, it doesn't get squeezed out by all the events of the day. Once I get up and get going, something always comes in, something happens, and pretty soon I don't have time to read. But folks, when you read is not the issue. The important thing is that you make time to do it without interruption. Set a time when you can get away from the interruptions and spend time reading your Bible. If you don't have that set time, the chances are very good you're not going to read it all. All right, so you get a set time. Figure out what's best for you, morning, evening, whenever. Secondly, have a plan. Have a plan. Most people don't read because they pick up their Bible. I know I should read this. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Yeah. I mean, you know, what's the motivation there? You know, and it's like each day, oh boy. A lot of people use the open window method. Set the Bible by the window, open it up, wherever it blows open, they read that day. You know? Folks, have a plan. If you have a plan, you can work a plan. That's what I think keeps most people from reading their Bible. They just don't know how to go about it. I think one of the best plans is reading through the Bible in a year. And now there are so many books out there, the Bibles are set up just for that. They're set up to read through a year. Old Testament, New Testament, you have a section you read each day. It's simple, couldn't get any simpler. And each day you read. And you get behind, you got to catch up, which makes you more motivated to do what you should do in the first place. Because if you can't do it in the first place, it's harder to catch up. So you do it, you have a plan, you work it. A helpful method that I used to use in times past was take a book, let's say the book of James. Read the whole book. Through the whole book of James, all right? And then the next day, read the whole book of James. And the next day, read the whole book of James. Do it for 30 days. By the end of the 30 days, you know what you're going to know about James? A lot. Someone's going to say something, you're going to say, oh yeah, that's in the left-hand column right at the top there. That's where James says that. You're going to know that spot. You spent 30 days, all right? Then when you're done, what do? Go to another book. Let's take a big book, Matthew. Divide Matthew up. Do like 7 chapters, all right? 5 to 7 chapters. Read the first 5 to 7 chapters every day for 30 days. Then the next 30 days, read the next 5 to 7 chapters. And do it that way. At the end of 2.5 years, you'll have read the whole New Testament 30 times. That's a great method because you really get a handle on what you are reading. And then you feel like... And folks, you know, if you're reading just to check the chart, you know, you're reading, and you're looking, you know, oh, good, I got it done. Just forget it, okay? And a lot of people do that. It's like, oh, God, did you see that? I read today. Oh, yeah, you got your star. Okay? You're all set. We read to learn. We read to know. If you got to read 2 verses with comprehension, read 2 verses. It's better than reading 10 chapters and not have a clue about what you read. I would rather someone... Let me give you a suggestion. Start small. If you start small, the chances are likely you're not going to fail as bad. People set these big expectations and they fail and they just give up. Start small. Really, just sit down, maybe a chapter, but read it slowly and think about it as you read it. Think about it. We need to read actively. What do I mean by reading actively? When you read, underline, take notes, write down thoughts. In other words, I don't understand what this means. Write it in the margin there. You put a question mark or something that you can come back later and dig. Ask yourself questions when you read. How did they react when this happened to them? Put yourself in the sandals of the first century Christians as you're reading. If you have trouble, all right, say you want to do this. Say you can set your time and you can set your plan, but you're still having trouble. What do you do? Let me tell you one thing to surely help you. Get some accountability. Go to a friend and say, look, I want to read. I'm just not doing so well. Will you help me? Would you ask me time to time if I'm keeping up on my reading? Check on me. Hold me accountable. I'll tell you what. I do so much more when I know someone's going to ask me, did I do something? Why is that? God always knows what I read. I don't know. But there's an accountability factor that really helps us get done what we need to get done. And then the next level of commitment to Scripture would be studying the Word of God. Reading is something you want to do on a regular basis. Read it all the time. Read as much as you can so you can learn more. But there's things you're not going to understand, so mark those down and come back later and dig. Get your concordance. Get some study tools. Set some time out during the week now and then to really get down and study the Word of God. Read something in depth. Do some studying. Try to learn more about what God is saying. I also would suggest memorizing. As you read, say you come across a verse that really stands out to you, really speaks to your heart, really convicts you. Write that verse down and memorize it. And then, you know, once you get it memorized, everywhere you go, you have that verse. You don't need to pull out your Bible. And then you can think about it. You can remunerate. You can chew. You can meditate on it over and over. Studying the Bible, folks, should be a way of life. We should always be seeking to learn new and fresh ideas every single day. We should have this attitude that Job had. Listen to what Job said. Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I think this is why Job was so successful in dealing with the tremendous trial he faced. He loved God's word. We don't like to miss a meal, and if we do, we sure get ornery. Don't we? We have to have our food. But are we that way when it comes to the food or the Word of God? I remember reading about one of the saints of old who had this principle that he lived by. And it's been helpful in my life. His principle was this: no Bible, no breakfast. Could you live by that? No Bible, no breakfast. That's a good idea. You know, if you didn't eat until after you read your Bible, you either spend a lot more time in the Word of God or you'd lose some weight. Right? So either way, you got a good deal going. Right? It'd help you on your diet or help you read the Word of God. No Bible, no breakfast. Folks, world starvation is tragic. Often we hear reports about 1,000 people dying of starvation daily. And the television specials, you know, deal with this trouble and tragedies on the world. And it breaks our heart when we read about this. But as sad as this is, there's even an even greater tragedy that we should be weeping for ourselves. The Christian community is a starving, illiterate people. Believers are living lives of frustration and discontent. The only cure is for God's people to take the study of the Word of God seriously and begin to apply the truths they learn to their life. You know, after all God has done for you, is it too much for Him to ask that you would spend some time each day reading and studying the Word that He wrote to tell you about Himself and how to live? Is that asking too much? Psalm 119:105 says this: "For Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." No wonder so many folks walk in darkness. They don't spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God directs us in our work and our way. It illuminates the dark places through the mind of God. Folks, if you want to live a productive, vibrant Christian life, start spending some time in the Word of God. It is a fundamental discipline. If you neglect to spend time in God's Word, you do it to your own peril. You do it to your own peril. Let me ask you this question in closing. How much time do you spend each day getting to know the God who you claim to love?